Welcome to Bible Greek VPod's audio series on the Holy Spirit.
Father God, thank you for again for your word and for your spirit who guides us and directs us through your word. So we just ask that we come before you right now that your spirit would guide us through your word. So be with us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and the subject today is divine revelation. So we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament last time, and his work in creation. And Dr. Henry Morris says this, and I just wanted to finalize creation, Holy Spirit in creation. So Henry Morris says of the hovering or moving of the Holy Spirit over the face of the earth, he says, in modern scientific terminology, the best translation would probably be vibrated. If the universe is to be energized, there must be an energizer. So you get Henry Morris's idea. If there is to be, if the universe is to be set in motion, there must be a prime mover. You get the idea what Henry Morris is gearing up to, and that is the philosophers, biblical philosophers would call this the first cause. So there must be a first cause in which God is the first cause. He created all things, and so that's a philosophical argument for creation. I just look at it, and he says God created, and I can see that. So I don't need that. But anyway, that's Dr. Henry Morris' words about that particular verse about the Holy Spirit hovered over creation. And he says it most could be vibrated, but vibrate in a slow way. We saw last time the wings, like the bird hovering and cooling off the egg or whatever.
You mentioned, Dr. Henry Morris. When I was a new Christian in 1983, I had problems with several things that I'd been taught, you know, about from science. And I read a little book that he wrote called Science in the Bible.
Uh-huh.
And it's a
very
fantastic
famous
little book.
Yep.
And it answered all my questions. I'm like, okay, I can believe the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, he explained it just very quickly.
Yeah.
It's a good book.
Of course, he's gone.
He's gone, but he's a prolific writer and great man.
Great. Pre-tribulationist too, great dispensationalist. He's just good guy all around.
Yeah, he is.
He loved the future. Okay, so now let's take a look at Holy Spirit in Revelation. And our first item, number one here, is God purposed to make man for communication or communion. And our text is Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make," and I've given you Hebrew there, make, fashion. Or make man in our image. Image is the Hebrew there as image, according to our likeness. And it's a different word. Likeness is a different word there. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created bara, different word now. Man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So the main subject here is God created man, and as we're going to see, he creates man mature, and he creates man with not only mature as a grown-up, but he creates man with communication abilities, supernatural communication abilities. Look at the next one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God spoke to man. Then God blessed them and said, by the way, back up at the likeness and the image of God. That image has to do with intellect. It has to do with personality, with a spiritual part. He breathed life into him. It has to do with a moral nature, a moral character. Something very different. As we see some of these other verses, we're going to see God created the animals, formed animals. And animals have a personality. Animals have a language. They can communicate, but they can't communicate at the level in which humans can communicate. I don't know how and to what extent animals communicate, but you can see that they communicate. But humans do this in the image of God. In other words, in a much deeper level. Look at God spoke to man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said, look at that. That's the common Hebrew for speaking, amar. He spoke to them. And this is actually a command. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seeds. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning of the sixth day. So there it is. The context is the sixth day. God spoke to man as he created him that day. And of course, man was created mature with complete language, complete thinking ability, a grown-up mentality, a grown-up personality, all that thing that one would have as you go from a baby to an adult. He was there as an adult. So he makes man in order to communicate to man. Why? Because the chief aim of man is to bring glory to God, to glorify God. So we are created to talk to God, for communication, for communion, if you will. And then so God commands man, and he understands. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Then the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and make it, and keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, see that's the word command, actually up in the previous one where God spoke and he said, be fruitful and multiply, that's a command also. That's an imperative. But this actually here, in Genesis 2:16 is the word command, and it's actually a PL. It's an intensive command. The Lord commanded, intensely commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So, obedience and responsibility demanded upon a grown, mature man. And so, mankind, actually, man and woman. But here he's talking to Adam. And so there he is. He commands Adam. And then what's he do? God makes man a helpmate, a partner. So, verse 18 of chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him. So communication between husband and wife is implied there. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Look at that. Intelligence. Adam had a complete language. He's calling. He's naming these animals. So it also speaks of authority as you name the animals. But communication, real deep a thorough understanding of communication and a language. What kind of language? I don't know. That's the age-old question. Is it Hebrew, as some would demand? Well, it's not the Hebrew of the Bible, because that was the Hebrew written, couple thousand years later, so we don't know the language. It may have been an ancient form of Akkadian. It very well could have been. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, There was not found a helper compatible to him, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh of the in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Man in the Hebrew is ish, woman is isha. So they're partakers. Coming out of man is the woman. So there's the helpmate. Then all of a sudden, here we have on the scene Genesis 3 and communication. The plan is confused by Satan. Look at this. Now the serpent, that's the Hebrew serpent or snake, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, of course we understand by this, it's not a real snake. It's Satan, some kind of, who came into this snake, and this snake is actually communicating in words that man can understand. And he continues here, has God indeed said, here you go, here's confusion, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the tree in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." So here we come. Eve calls the serpent beguiled after the fall. Look down at verse 9. We're skipping down to verse 9. Then the Lord God said to Adam, called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" See, this is after the fall. We're skipping. "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Okay, obedience, responsibility. Verse 12, then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." The blame game. Verse 13, look at this. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, look at this, "The serpent deceived." Look at that, deceived. It's a causative. "He caused me to be deceived, and I ate." So the Lord said to the woman, or said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you have you're cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And then we come to verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife name Eve. Look at that, he names her, calls her Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That's the first sacrifice. Killed an animal to make a covering for the sin. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man was became like one of us to know good and evil." That's an incredible statement. I always come to that and just think, wow, here he is. Adam is created. Adam, by the way, means ground. Adama is ground. So Adam, that's his name. Made from the dirt. And when he was created, all he saw was good. That was it. He existed and all he saw was good. But then the fall happened. Now he knows evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So we come to this, and this, of course, serpent, she says, Eve claims beguiled her, deceived her. But so man here experiences both good and evil. The garden is removed from their access. They no longer access the garden. And direct communication, direct walking and talking with the Lord is taken away. Look at that. Who's doing the talking in the garden? Well, it's the Lord. The pre-incarnate Christ is what most would say. So we have this item six here. God communicates with mankind. In what way? Well, we find in early Genesis, we find Christ communicating with real words. He's also called the angel of the Lord later on throughout Genesis. And we find God the Father communicating. How does he communicate? With real words to man from heaven, from a burning bush. We, you know, several ways in which we find that, but God the Father always is speaking behind a veil to mankind, and Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, is speaking what? Face to face. Face to face. He's the one. So God the Father sends the Son to communicate. And that's how this kind of goes. But what about the Spirit? Not yet. He's not talking yet.
He was just the beginning when Jesus said, "Let us create man in our image." I mean, he was part of that conversation.
He was part of that. And then what do we see of the Spirit? He's hovering. That's all. He's energizing. He's creating life, maintaining life. Well, we don't see the Holy Spirit again until Genesis chapter 6. Look at what happens here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. What's the problem here? Multiple wives. They're just acting like animals. God gave them a brain, and through the fall, they just turn into the basest of man, and they're seeing women of whoever they want, whoever they choose, so it's polygamy. God made man, and he made man a single partner, not multiple partners. Look at verse 3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh," fleshly. A very common Bible term about somebody who's in the flesh. They're just animalistic, if you will. Basest of man. "Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and he also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were old, men of renown. When the Lord God saw then the Lord saw that the wickedness," here we go, "the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's how bad it got. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and bird from the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But what happens? In every age, God has a remnant. Not just Israel, but in every age, God has a remnant. Look at verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God.
It says perfect is in generations. Up there it talks about the sons of God seeing the daughters of men. That refers to the Nephilim, right? That's the demonic forces having children. Is that?
There are several ideas about that, and I would call them regular men. I know we don't have time for this discussion. Okay. Yeah, we'll cover that when we get to
an interesting one.
Creation.
Okay.
We'll spend whole time on that.
Okay.
But I would take them as men. All men, however you take it, even if you took it as corrupted mankind flesh, everybody's corrupt except for Noah. And there has been a line, a righteous line, ever since creation. You know, you had the two first born. One was of God, one was not of God. The one not of God killed the one of God, the godly person, if you will. And so there's always been, since the fall, this ungodly line and a godly line. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Look at this. This is Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, this is the New Testament interpreting, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here we have a problem. The world is just bad, but Noah is here. And Noah is moved by the Spirit, I think. And that's my claim. We'll show that as we continue on this study. But look at that. It's by faith. By faith, Noah built this ark. People mocked him. We don't have time for the whole story, but you know the story. People mocked Noah. 120 years it took to build that ark. That's how I interpret the 120 years. He's just mocked, but he's up there as a witness. He's up there as a witness about God. Who is God? Did they have time to repent? They had 120 years, apparently, to repent. But they mocked him. They mocked Noah. And so we're going to see now how the Spirit works. The Spirit works. And so the Spirit communicates in a couple of different ways. Look at Romans 8, chapter 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's a contrast here. The fleshly minded and the spiritually minded. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, for indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is New Testament passage in Romans. So the Holy Spirit's working differently in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit indwells everybody in the New Testament. So just hold that in context. But really what I wanted to communicate is the Holy Spirit does not communicate like the Father and the Son. The Father communicates with words. The Son communicates with words. He's called the Word. But the Holy Spirit communicates in a different way. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raises Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit gives life, and we'll talk about this as we get to it, regeneration. That gives you a new ability to hear God. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors not to the flesh, but according to the flesh. So the item number one, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit. And so we'll talk about his life-giving ability. But Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit. How does the Spirit communicate? Not like the Father and the Son. He works in a mysterious way. He bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. Salvation, if you will. And then the second mechanism is the Holy Spirit is the agent of Scripture through the prophets. This is his work in the Old Testament. Look at 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you Do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, look at that, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God. As they were, look at this, moved by the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit work? He moves. He doesn't speak in words. He moves in people. But he speaks spirit to spirit in a very mysterious way. And then 2 Samuel, another Old Testament idea through the prophets. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Look at this. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. Look at that. Holy Spirit doesn't work the same way. Move on down to this next one, Micah 3:8. But truly I am full of power, look at this, by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So here's Micah empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then look at Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. Who is the His voice there? Well, we don't have that text, but it's Jesus. Will you hear Jesus' voice? How do we hear Jesus' voice? We can go to the Bible. We can find it. Here it is. Will you hear Jesus' voice?
The Spirit illuminates to your spirit.
Yes. He guides, He illuminates, He convicts, all of that stuff. Look at our last one, Hebrews 10:15. He's the witness. That is the primary word we want to use. He's used that a couple of times here. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, look at that, Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear, Hebrews 10:15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses, testifies to us, for after He had said before, the main idea is the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit. He talks not like the Father and the Son, but He communicates very different. You know, the Father speaks from heaven. He's veiled. Yet the Father sends the Son. And the Son speaks face to face. He's the Word. And He sends the Spirit. Both the Father and the Son sends the Spirit. And the Spirit is there as the agent on earth to communicate with man through conviction, the mysterious means by which He communicates to our spirit. He moved in the prophets to preserve the word for us through Scripture today. He guides, directs, He testifies to us. We went through that real quick. We're going to continue to look at some of this as we looked at the New Testament. We're just concentrating on the Old Testament. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank You so much for Your word. This is a mysterious way. And we would not know of it if You did not preserve Your word for us to describe it to us. So we search Your scriptures to try to understand how it is that You communicate to us. So be with us. Help us understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.